5:12-17, right? Yes. Where are you up here? Are you on the screen? Okay. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given sin, but sin is taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam and the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern for one who comes. But if the gift of trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more than the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by trespass the word man reigned reign through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Please pray with me. Lord, we've come before you this morning. We raise our pastor to you. Lord, we ask that you will pour your word through him this morning. Open our hearts and our ears, Lord, so that he can bring that wonderful word to us. Lord, we ask that you'll do this in your holy, sweet name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 if you have not already, or your PDF, PDA, smartphone, dumb phone, whatever you have. I have a dumb phone. So. Dumb phone, dumb guy, you know. Goes with the territory. We're back in our series in Romans, and as well, you will find in your bulletin an outline that will go along with the message. Messed up on that. For some reason, the copier made copies of the outline with the blanks filled in. So that's not good. Yeah. So I'm not trying to trick you, really. This morning, I want to preach out of this passage about how we can reign in life. How we can reign in life. I don't know about young people today, children today, but back in my day, the day of the dinosaurs, we played a game called King of the Mountain. How many of you all played that? King of the Mountain. Yeah, all the old folks played it. Some of the young people. All right, I'm not that old. King of the Mountain, you had to have a big pile of dirt, right, or sand, or whatever it might be. And however many kids were there, you know, you would fight each other, wrestle each other, to get to the top of the hill. The top of that little sand hill or dirt hill or whatever it might be. And when you got to the top, you were king on the mountain. King of the hill. Now, the way we did it was if you got to the top, whoever became king, you got to reign, you got to rule for 5 minutes. And when 5 minutes was up, so, you know, during that time you could say, okay, you go get me a drink of soda, or you go do this. You know, you got to rule and reign, tell people what to do. And 5 minutes were up, reset. You all come off the mountain and start again. Somebody else might become king of the mountain. King of the mountain, not king under the mountain. You ruled for 5 minutes. And you do it over and over and over. And that's a kid's game that some of us perhaps are familiar with it. Some of us are not. But as we look at the scripture here, we see that you and I can truly reign in life through Jesus Christ. We can reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that word, I kind of like, hey, I like that. I kind of like to reign in life. I'd rather not, you know, be at the bottom of the heap. How many of you want to reign in life? Just two or three of you, huh? How many of you want to reign in life? You want to have all that God has for you. Amen. Well, the main point as we look at this passage is this, that we receive the grace of the risen Messiah, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and He enables us to reign in life, in this life. Not just when He comes again, or when we go to be with Him, and He establishes His kingdom. He's going to establish His kingdom on this earth, and He will rule and reign. And yes, we will rule and reign with Him at this time. But I'm talking about now. I'm talking about life today, right now. And the Scripture says, right here, look with me, verse 17, the end of the verse, it says, we can reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We can reign in life. That's what it says, doesn't it? Now, we have to understand, what does that mean? What does it mean to reign in life? Now, it's a very interesting word, this word reign. It's basiluo. And you know, when we think about it, this word is used for basilicas. You remember in some of the older countries and older cities of the world, they have a basilica. And a basilica was an incredible structure that was typically made. A lot of the Eastern Orthodox and Russian Orthodox churches would make basilicas and have a tremendous spire. And typically that building would loom over the other buildings because they wanted to communicate that Christ reigns over this world. Christ reigns over this world. And so it was symbolic. These basilicas would be looming over all the other buildings. Now, that's a metaphor in terms of the physical, but this word basiluo means that we can literally rule as like a king. You and I can rule as like a king. And it metaphorically means this. You and I can exercise the authority that God has given us through Christ. We can exercise that authority in our lives, and we can be an influence on other people. We can be an influence on other people. So let's unpack it together. Let's look at what it means to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Well, number one, we've got to look at some of the negative things that are involved here. They may be negative when we talk about sin and death and how it entered the world. It seems negative, but we have to look at it because it is part of the truth. So number one, sin and death entered the world through the one man, Adam, and death and sin came to all people because all sinned. Let me say it again. Sin and death entered the world through the one man, Adam, and it came to all people because all sinned. Now, in talking with individuals, sometimes people will say, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. Adam sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. And by the way, Adam is the headship, right? God gave him the authority, and he should have not listened to his wife. He should have led her with the authority God gave him, but he absconded. He gave in, and he let his wife lead the way, and she led in temptation and gave into sin, and he gave right into it. For those of you who think that it was all Eve's fault, go back to Genesis chapter 3, where it says that Eve took of the fruit of the tree and ate it, and it says, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. He was right there with her. So, some of us say, well, wait a minute, I didn't sin. I wasn't back there. Adam did it. Why am I getting the rap for Adam? Martin Luther said this. He said, yes, Adam first sinned, but we all confirm it. Adam first sinned, but we all confirm it. What does he mean? He means that each one of us sin in our own lives. It's not just based on what Adam did. We all confirm it. It came through a choice to disobey. Why? Why was there a choice to disobey? Because you can't have true freedom, true love, without a choice. There must be a choice. God did not create us as robots. God did not create little spiritual clones that have no will. God created us in His image, in His likeness, and part of the image of God is that we have the ability to choose. God said to Adam, He said, this tree that is in the center, you can eat all the other trees, the fruit of all these other trees, but this tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall, what? Say it again. You shall die. Surely die. Now, do you think Adam really understood that? No. He didn't really understand what that meant. But he had a choice. He had a choice, and you know that he explained it to his wife Eve. By the way, one time Eve was feeling a little insecure. And she went up to Adam. She said, Adam, do you really love me? And he looked at her and he said, who else? Not much choice for him. So they have this choice before them, and you can be sure that Adam expressed to his wife, explained to her, taught her that God had told them, we are not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She repeats that back to the evil one, that ancient serpent. She says that to him. We may not eat of this tree. So they understood that. They had a choice before them, and they chose to disobey, not understanding the consequences that would happen. You see, sin came into the human race like an infection. Sin came into the human race like an infection comes into the body. And it's interesting, we know that when infection comes into the body, the bloodstream picks it up and it can go all through the body, it can travel all through. It also is likened in the New Testament, sin is likened to yeast, right? When you're making bread, you make the dough, and you use a little bit of yeast to get the dough to rise, right? You don't have to use a whole pile of yeast, you just use a tiny little bit, and you work it into the dough, and guess what? It spreads throughout the dough. That's why Paul says, don't let sin dwell among you, it'll be like yeast, it'll go through the whole loaf, the whole body of Christ. And so sin came into the human race like an infection, like yeast. And the consequence of sin was death. Spiritual death, meaning separation from God. There came a wall between Adam and Eve and God. And a dysfunction between the two of them. But there also came physical death. Not only for them as people, but also a physical decay upon the earth. I was talking to a young couple about marriage. They're considering getting married. And we're talking about, you know, what happened at the beginning. And we know the story how Adam and Eve sin, and God looks for them in the garden. You know, and God, in the cool of the day, God comes and He walks in the garden. He goes, Adam, Eve, where are you? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God was lost? Do you think He didn't really know where they were? They were hiding behind some trees over there. Why did He call them? Because He wanted them to acknowledge what they'd done. But He calls to them. By the way, this is the God that seeks us. This is the God that comes and looks for us even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our failure, even in the midst when we have fallen and we feel ashamed and we feel dirty and we feel disoriented, we feel disjointed, we feel disconnected. He is the God that seeks us. That's another sermon. We'll go forward to that one. But He calls to Adam and Eve and He says to them, what have you done? As if He didn't know. But again, He wants them to acknowledge it. And He speaks first to who? Who does He speak first to? Adam, the husband. Husbands, if you're married, or you're going to get married, you will be responsible. You will have the spiritual covering for your marriage, for your spouse, your wife. When God talks to you about your marriage, He's not going to talk to your wife, He's going to talk to you, husbands. He's going to say, why aren't you prospering spiritually in your marriage? He will ask us. We will have to be accountable. And so he asks the question of Adam, and he says, what have you done? And he knows Adam isn't going to answer. He knows it. And so he says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And Adam says, the woman made me do it! The first great passing of the buck. When you think about it now, his words, and I know we're not in Genesis chapter 3, I know we're not looking there, but when God asks him that, he says, God, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I took it and ate of it. The woman that you gave me, God, how many of you husbands have done that before? God, why have you given me this woman? God says, to keep you straight, dummy. Straighten you out. Amen. And so Adam and Eve have to admit, yes, we've sinned, Lord. We disobeyed you. And out of that comes a consequence. It's a consequence of death, and it's a consequence of decay, and it's a consequence of dysfunction. And he says to the man first, he says to the woman first, he says, because you've done this, you've eaten it, you will have great pain, increased pain in childbearing. I'm moving right past that one. Then he says to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This is really two dynamics within the same thing. Your desire for will be for your husband. Ladies, can I talk to you for a minute? Wives, particularly. There's something about, you want your husband, you desire your husband, but you want to kill him too. Right? You want him, but there's this aspect where you don't want him, you don't want to listen to him, you don't want him bossing you around, you don't want him telling you what to do. Come on now, y'all say amen. You know what I'm telling you about. There's times, not all the time, but there's times. But it also says not only will your desire be for your husband. By the way, what he's talking about there is an inordinate desire. An inordinate desire. I've seen, especially with younger girls, younger teenage girls, let's just say like, tweens or teenagers, and it's like there's this desire, you got to have a boyfriend. And if you don't have a boyfriend, there's something wrong with you. Girls, can I speak to you a minute? There's nothing wrong with you. And you really don't need a boyfriend. First of all, they're knuckleheads. They really are. They're knuckleheads. They cause more trouble than they're worth. I'm just having a little fun. But on a serious note, you don't need a boyfriend to make you feel good. You don't need a boyfriend to complete you. You are beautiful and complete in and of yourself as a young lady, and when the time comes, God will bring you a godly man. If you'll seek him. If you'll seek him, he will. But I've seen this as an inordinate desire, and I've seen young girls like this where, they get a boyfriend and the boyfriend breaks up with them, and oh my gosh, they're devastated. I've even seen, stories where girls considering suicide or attempt suicide because their boyfriend broke up with them. Oh my goodness. That's what it's talking about here. There's a dysfunction. There's an inordinate desire for the man, for the husband. And ladies, you have to bring that before God. Bring it back into correct function and correct role that yes, God, you have provided a man, a husband, unless you call me to be single and celibate, you've provided and you will give me the godly man if I will seek you. Now for those of you who are already married, you have to commit that to the Lord. You have to commit that to the Lord. That's going to be another sermon. But there's this other aspect. It says, and the husband, he will rule over you. This is that dysfunction on the husband's part, where the husband tries to rule over his wife, tries to control her, and in a belittling, in a demeaning way. And I've seen that with husbands. I've been guilty of it myself at times. Pastor, you admit that? Yes. There is within us our sinful nature. There is an aspect where we want to control. We don't want to listen, you know. Wives can't tell their husbands anything. They try to tell them, they blow up. I know none of you do that, you husbands, right? You're just so godly and wonderful. Right? You, wives, you can say amen. Amen. So not only does death come into the human race, but decay, dysfunction comes in like a flood. And time doesn't allow me to go into all the details with Adam and Eve, but I want to just bring it back to Romans. It says that Adam sinned first, and through this sin, sin and death entered into the human race. Yes, Adam first sinned, but we all confirm it by sinning ourselves. Romans 3:23, it says that we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All of us have sinned. In Romans 3:10, a little bit earlier in that same chapter, it says, the Lord declares through the prophet, says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Sometimes I'll have conversations with people, and, you know, if you want to offend somebody, you can offend them by telling them they're sinners. People don't like that. People don't like to be told that they're sinners, that they've sinned. And so you have to be very careful, very sensitive with that. Because on the one hand, the truth of the word is right here. It says, we have all sinned, including me. Right? I'm including myself in that. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We need it. But for a person who doesn't know Christ and a person that thinks they're a pretty good person, that they're a righteous person, boy, you want to offend them, tell them they're a sinner. You'll see the hair on the back of their neck raise up. I have some relatives that, boy, the moment you go there talking about how we're all sinners, they will shut you down in a heartbeat. They'll shut you down. They don't want to hear that. But the reality of it is we are all sinners. And there are ways that you can go about sharing that, you know, sensitively, but not compromising the truth of God. You know, you don't have to come up to somebody with a megaphone or with a Bible and say, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. What do you think of that? Well, that's not going to go over very well. It really isn't. But as you talk about the love of God, you have to bring in sin. Sin is there. Now, when we understand that, when we accept that, that sin and death came into the world, it brought death, it brought decay, it brought dysfunction, number two. Through this came judgment and condemnation. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. We're going to get to the gift in a minute. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Out of sin came judgment and condemnation. Even on those that did not yet even have the law. It's kind of like you get a speeding ticket even though the speed limit's not posted. How many of you all gotten that? Problem is, you thought it wasn't posted. It was probably posted somewhere, we just missed it, right? Or maybe somebody hit it and knocked the sign down. But guess what? When you go before court and you try to plead your case and you say the speed limit wasn't posted, you know what they'll say? Guilty. Because ignorance of the law does not excuse you from guilt of the law. Now, you might have a judge that will, you know, go easy on you and maybe let you slide. But that's the principle, the judge, right? He'll say, listen, ignorance of the law is not an excuse. It doesn't excuse you from the law, from breaking the law. So it is when God's people broke His commands, even though they didn't have the formal Ten Commands. And it says, judgment came, condemnation came. In other words, death was reigning. Death was reigning. Again, we were talking about this in a small group setting. We said, think about this. Wouldn't it be wonderful? How wonderful would life be if you and I did not have to get up in the morning and go to work? And all our needs were met. How many of you like to do that? You know, we went down before, I guess it was Thanksgiving time, we went down to Brenda's parents, and the whole family was able to go and spend some time together with Brenda's parents. And it was lovely. It was a nice time. You know, I think we were there for 4 or 5 days. And you know, the days just fly by, and before you know it, it's time to go. You have to go back. And you know, you haven't had to work, you've had these days off, and you've been enjoying family time together and just talking and sharing memories and laughing together, having a wonderful time eating. Lots of eating. How many of you love to eat like me? You know, can't you tell? And we had some pizza last night. Oh, thank you again, Augie and Loretta. We love to eat. And we had a wonderful time, but the day came when we had to pack up the car and go back to Maryland, go back to work, go back to life here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that kind of life right now? Didn't have to get up, go to work. You can make it even better. Didn't have to get up and go to school. And all your needs are met. And then on top of that, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. You didn't have to think about the fact that one day you're going to die. As we met for prayer before the service this morning, I wasn't fully aware of the tragedy of this terrible accident that was on 50 early yesterday morning. Family killed, children, just horrible. And that just, you know, you hear that, it just puts such a damper on life. But what if we could celebrate life? We didn't have to work. Sweat by our brow. Dig up that hard soil, as it says in Genesis 3. There were no thorns that are growing. There's no thorns in life. And all your needs are met. And then you don't have to talk about death as if it's looming over you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, in a sense, that's what God wants you to understand, that there is coming a time when that is going to be so. There is coming a day when that is going to be so, that one day when Christ returns and He sets up His kingdom on this earth, He says, you and I, if we follow Christ, if we've received Him into our lives, we're going to rule and reign with Him. Can you say amen to that? We're going to be with Him. And it says death and pain and sorrow will be done away with. There'll be no more pain, no more sadness, no more tears, no more crying. The day's coming. But in the meantime, right now, God wants you to reign in life. Jesus wants to overflow in your life. This word overflow here. It says that grace and righteousness overflowed through Messiah Jesus. Verse 16. It overflows. This word means to superabound, to overflow exceedingly. A few months ago, we had care group at our house. And one of the things I like to do when I make coffee is I like to let the basket fill up with all the water, and you know, let it really brew those coffee grounds, you know, before I put the pot under, so that it really brews for a strong brew. I like a strong brew. And I set the coffee up, and I didn't put the pot under it, and I got to talking with somebody. And all of a sudden I turned around and that coffee pot was overflowing. I mean, it was coming out of the coffee pot. It was overflowing off the counter. It was overflowing onto the floor. It went down in between the stove and the counter. I mean, it was overflowing. Yeah. Kitchen smelled like coffee for a while. And that's the picture here, just overflowing. Think of maybe an area that you love to go camping or hiking or visiting, and you see water, clear, fresh, clean water, and you see it overflowing in the stream and the rocks, and it looks so refreshing. The grace and the righteousness of Christ has overflowed to us through Messiah Jesus. How do we know that? Because Jesus Himself said it over and over again. He said, "Come to Me. Those of you who thirst, come to Me. And I will give you eternal life. It will well up within you." This little trickle that we sometimes settle for, the little trickle in our life. Jesus said, "I will give you streams of living water. And if you will receive Me and receive the streams that I have for you, it will well up within you and overflow in your life. It will become a stream, a river of living water in your life." You see, it's not just about being forgiven. Yes, we receive forgiveness. There's grace to be forgiven, to be saved. Yes, for it is by grace you are saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Yes, we are saved by grace. We receive Christ's righteousness. We've seen that in Romans 3 and 4. Yes, we receive the righteousness of Christ. It's like He wraps His robe of righteousness around us, so that when God looks on us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. But He wants more than that for you and me. He wants us to reign in life through that righteousness. He wants us to have a life that is overcoming. I love that song that we sang just a few minutes ago. It said, "Lord, You go before me. Lord, You lead me and You guide me. You lead the way." You see, when you're following Jesus, when you're allowing Him to overflow in your life, you can know one thing, that He's going to lead me. And no matter what happens in my life, I know it's coming through the Lord. So even when tragedy comes, even when terrible things, difficult things come, we can say with Job, "Yes, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen? Because this life is filled with difficult things sometimes. Sometimes it's filled with tragedy. John chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, John tells us what happened through Jesus. So Brother Jonathan's going to read that for us.
So on? Yep. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known."
The writer says law was given through Moses. We've been watching that. We've been reading that in the Old Testament study on Sunday mornings at 9. We've been reading about that. We've been reading about all the laws and the regulations and the things that were part of the Old Covenant. The law was given through Moses, but what came through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. Grace came through Jesus Christ. Grace bringing to us new life, forgiveness of sins and new life. And now we understand that what God wants for us, because Jesus has revealed it. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. He has revealed God to us. People ask, especially as they grow up and perhaps they get a little bit older, and they're like, "Well, you know, what is God like? Who is God? Where is He?" God answered that question through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like, you look at His Son, Jesus Christ, because He sent His Son to reveal Himself to us. And Jesus came and He brought grace and truth. And He wants that grace and truth to overflow in our lives. He wants it to superabound. He wants it to overflow exceedingly. He doesn't want you and me to just have a trickle going on. He wants grace and righteousness to overflow in our lives. Number 3, and we'll be heading towards the home plate. Those who receive this abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through Messiah Jesus. You and I must first receive it. You see, a lot of people in life think that God's grace, God's goodness, it's just kind of automatic that everybody gets it. You know, I wish God's plan was that way. I wish that all people, you know, would respond to God, would be saved, would come to Christ, follow Christ. I wish it was that way. But that is not God's plan. You and I must first, watch this, you and I must first personally receive Christ. We must receive Christ. It must be personal, and it must be specific. In our church down in South Carolina, there was a fellow who came to me one morning before church, and he wanted to receive Christ. He wanted to pray and receive Christ. But when the time came, I said, listen, that's a wonderful thing. I want you to pray. I want you to, I'll lead you in prayer. And I want you to pray, and you make this prayer your own. See, it's not repeating a prayer that makes it happen. No, it's about praying from your heart and telling God what you've just told me. That if you want to receive Christ, tell God, I can't give you Christ, but God can give you Him. And I said, so repeat this prayer. And I began this prayer, and he wouldn't repeat it. I said, you gonna pray? He's like, oh, I just don't really want to. What? You don't want to? You just told me you did. I said, you have to receive Christ by praying, which means I'm talking to God, I'm inviting God in, I'm inviting His Son, Jesus Christ, into my life. You must invite Him in. You must receive it. You must make it yours. It's kind of like the heat in your car. I was driving one of my cars the other day, and you know, it's been bitterly cold these last few days, right? Especially in the morning. So I'm driving my car, and it's freezing. My hands are like shaking. It's so cold. The steering wheel's frozen, you know. And I'm like, what is wrong with this heat? And I look down. Well, I had the fan off. Boo! You know, you don't turn it on when you first get in the car, so it's blowing cold air on you. And I hadn't turned the fan on, and I'm driving along, and I'm like, why isn't there any heat? Well, I didn't turn the fan on. You see, it was there for me. The heat was there for me. The potential was there, but I had to turn the switch on. So it is with Christ. He has His grace, and His righteousness for you and for me, but you've got to receive it. You've got to invite Him in so that it is activated in your life. Jesus said this in John 6:33. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. All those that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. Some people sometimes will say, oh, you know, I just don't know if God could accept me. I just, you know, I've done such terrible things in my life. You know, I just have such a terrible past. I just don't know. I got to clean myself up a little bit before I do this Jesus thing. I got to straighten my life out a little bit. Listen. You don't have to straighten anything out. First of all, you really can't. You come to Jesus as you are, and then He cleans you up. He cleans up your mess. And when you do that, He just begins this wonderful thing. And you know what? He's even more gentle on us than we are on ourselves. Sometimes we're hard on ourselves, but let's just be honest. Sometimes we give ourselves a lot of slack. We really do. And God is the perfect Heavenly Father. He comes in gently, lovingly, but firmly to clean us up, to get our act together, to straighten us out, to remove things from our life. And you see, the way that you reign is that you reign in the overflow of Jesus in your life. You see, you come to Jesus, you don't get, a physical scepter and, you know, you walk around and say, hey, I'm the king. You got to bow before me. No, don't do that, by the way. People will think you're insane, and they will call 911 on you. So you don't get a physical scepter, no. But you are a king's kid. You are now a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. He's my older brother. And you are a daughter or a son of the Most High God. What could be better in life to be the daughter or son of the Most High God? And to have Jesus as my older brother, to have Jesus as my advocate, to have Jesus who's praying for me every day before the throne of heaven, interceding for you and me. I want that. I need that. I desperately need that in my life. The one who loves me, the one who knows me, is praying for me. And guess what? He is for me. He's not against me. You ever had that kind of a situation? You get excited about something that maybe you're thinking about doing, planning to do, and you get excited, you want to share it with somebody. You want to tell somebody what you're thinking about, maybe some plans, or maybe you're going to take a trip, or maybe you're going to purchase something new, or, you know, and you go and you share that with somebody. You say, you know, I've never been on a trip to whatever, the Caribbean or Hawaii or whatever. It's, you know what, man, we finally saved up enough money. We're going to take a trip to Hawaii. And you know, somebody looks at you and they'll say, that's stupid. And you're like, what? I mean, it's like taking a big bucket of cold water and dumping it on you. You know what? God doesn't do that to you. He doesn't do that to us. Listen, He doesn't do that to us even when we bring up really stupid ideas. You ever have one of those? Hey, God! Here's what I'm going to do, God. I know you're going to love it. And you tell God your plans. And God's like, okay. Now, He has to gently tell us, that's probably not the best idea. But He does it lovingly, gently. If we don't listen, He will get firmer. If we won't listen yet, He will get more firm. And if we are really stubborn, He will break out the 2x4 and apply it to our head. But God is for us. It tells us later in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? The one who gave Himself up for us, will He not also with Him bring us all things that we need? Amen? God wants to bring you all things in your life. Not what you always want, but what you need. You will reign in life in the overflow of Jesus in your life. Instead of sin and death reigning in your life, Jesus will reign in your life. Instead of decay and dysfunction reigning in your life, Jesus will reign in your life and He'll bring good things into your life. Does that mean my life's going to be perfect? No. I'm still human. I'm still sinful. And I will make errors. I will make mistakes. I will fall. But He is for us. And the goal is that He is to bring us more and more into His righteousness. He wants to bring every aspect of my life under His reign, under His control. Why? So that we reflect Him. We reflect Him. When people, as I said last week, when people look at us, they see a reflection of God. Oh, Pastor, when people look at me, I don't feel like they see a reflection of God. Well, you know, I feel that way too sometimes. But you know what? I want it more. I want more. I want people to be able to see a reflection of God. Not to show off, no, but because it's real. Amen? Because it's real. I want it to be real in my life. Amen? Don't you? Don't you want it to be real in your life? Don't you want Him reigning and ruling and overflowing in your life? Why do we settle for the trickle? I think sometimes we're afraid. I think sometimes if we give all of our life to the Lord, if we come, ask Him to come in and say, Lord, just take everything of my life, we think He's going to, you know, really mess up our lives. He wants good things for you. He wants the better thing for you. And He wants to show you this. But you and I must let Him. We must let Him. We have a choice. We have to say, Lord, I want You to rule, overflow my life. Amen. You and I have to open the door. You and I have to keep the door open. You and I have to walk with Him every day. You see, if you start watering the garden and you turn the hose off, the water stops. And that's kind of the way it is with the Lord. You know, sometimes some of us come to the Lord and, man, the water's flowing. You know, you're excited. The Lord has forgiven you and you sense that weight of sin lifted off of you. And you know, things are flowing in your life. It feels good. But you get to a point where the Lord says, you know, He wants you to do this, or He wants you to give up that. Or all of a sudden you say, oh, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute here. And we go over and we turn the water off. And then we wonder why the water's not flowing anymore. We wonder why the flow has stopped. You can't turn the faucet off. You know, you can't turn Jesus off. That's craziness. You see, you got to be all in. You say, Lord, even in those things I don't understand, I want You to overflow. Please overflow my life. overflow in my life. Is that your desire this morning? Let's pray. Let's just take a quiet moment before the Lord to consider His Word. Father, thank You that You've sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that I can reign in life, so that He can overflow in me, and I don't have to be ruled by death and decay and destruction and dysfunction. Lord, thank You so much. Lord, work in my heart. Continue to give me a willing heart so that You can rule and reign in every area. I'll hold nothing back. If you're here today and you've never started this relationship with Jesus Christ, what a beautiful day to do it. He wants to reign and rule in your life. But it has to begin with an invitation. If that's you, if you know you need to ask Jesus into your life, you need to invite Him in, then I want you to raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you right now. If you know you need to ask Jesus in, raise your hand right now, and I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for these who've responded before You. Lord, that You would show Yourself to them, reveal Yourself to them, that You are the one true living God, and Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the risen Messiah. He is raised from the dead. He is alive and living and will come into our lives. If that's you and you raised your hand right now, we're going to lead in a prayer, and I want you to repeat this prayer before God. No one's looking. In fact, we'll all pray it. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. But if you'll pray this prayer with me, God will hear it, and He will start a miracle in your life. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me. Thank You for Jesus, who came for me. He died in my place on that cross, that I can be forgiven. I could have new life and reign with Him. I ask You, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Rule and reign in me. Fill me with Your Spirit that I can walk with You. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And make me new. And I'm going to follow You all of my days. And then if you're here and you feel like perhaps there's something you're holding back from the Lord, you feel like perhaps you've shut the faucet off, you've shut the flow off, all you have to do is repent. It's so easy. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I see now what I've done. I see I've shut the flow off. I've said no to You. I've disobeyed You, whatever it may be. Say, Lord, I repent. I open my life back to You again. I ask You to flow through me. If that's you, just pray that in your heart right now. Lord, open the flow back up. I repent. I turn away from anything that's hindering. And I ask You to start that flow, the flow of Your Holy Spirit, that I might reign in life. Thank You, Father, that You are so faithful. Lord, thank You that You love us. Lord, we've sung it. We've read it. And now we apply it to our lives. Father, I pray Your blessing over these people. I thank You for their attention to the Word, their patience. I pray You would remove any dross, anything that is not of You. Remove it from their memory. May the truth of Your Word only remain. I pray blessing over them now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. God bless you all. If you want prayer for any reason, come on up front. We'd love to pray with you. First time folks, I'd love to meet you in the lobby.